Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And while you're turning there, anybody watch the news? Ever? Raise your hand. Hear the news on the radio, watch it on your TV or computer or tablet or phone. A few hands. I'm sure the rest of you, I don't think anybody can say they're totally living inside a hole and not aware of what's going on in the world around us. And I'm an admitted news junkie. I can watch the news and read about it late into the night too much. And, again, there's nothing good. Nothing good. All it creates, and, there's a lot of good news out there, but they don't report that because it doesn't make them any money. But we have reason to have hope. And we're getting all this news that says, beware, worry. Even nationally, even politically, we are tempted to worry. Well, what do we do? How are we to respond when we see the world getting difficult? When we begin to face adversity, and we even begin to maybe fear for our own security, our own comfort, our own place in this world, and especially as Christians. When we understand, not just as the world around us tells us, the scripture tells us that we will face adversity because we proclaim and claim Jesus Christ. What should our response be? Well, we're going to find some good news for us this morning in the book of Philippians. So, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. Let's read together. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view or because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter written so long ago to a church in Philippi, and yet you put an extra postage stamp on it, and it is ours. It's sent to us. So, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would open up our hearts and our eyes. Lord, encourage us where we need encouraging. Lift us up where we're falling down. And, Lord, stir us up to become more active, walking in faith, trusting in you. Lord, we just praise you for what you will do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, right off, as in all of his apostles, Paul introduces himself, and he never introduces himself by himself. He always has other people that are with him when he's writing the letters. And almost every letter, if not every one, I think every one, except for the letters written to Timothy and Titus, Paul says, Paul and Timothy. Sometimes he mentions Silvanus. And he usually gives his role, his office, his title. He usually says an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he'll often have some descriptors of his place or his job that Jesus has given him. But he doesn't do that here. It's pretty simple. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi. Well, right away, this letter stands out as being different than all the other epistles because of that, because he doesn't give himself. himself any title. He doesn't have to introduce himself, or what he's doing in the other epistles usually is justifying himself, saying, I am sent by Jesus Christ, because there's someone who is spreading rumors or trying to oppose him, saying, well, do we really know he's of Jesus? Paul doesn't have to do that here. And he doesn't have to do that because he's writing to family, to close family, which is his church in Philippi. And the title of our message this morning is Together in the Gospel. And that's one of the themes here that Paul is really emphasizing. And when he's speaking to the church in Philippi, he's talking to all of them, and he's encouraging them. And we're going to see that God grows his family. And Paul has seen this family in Philippi grow. When he writes to all of them. He says, look at verse 1, he says, to all the saints. Look how he identifies them. He doesn't say to all the saints in Philippi, but he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That the number one identifier he gives them is the holy ones in Jesus. Their place is in Christ. He doesn't identify them by this fabulous city, which he very well could. The city of Philippi at this time was a Roman colony. No, we could stop and say, well, weren't all the cities in a sense Roman colonies because Rome was the empire and it colonized all of its empire, right? Well, in the Roman days, a Roman colony was different than any of the cities around it. You might have cities, like say Jerusalem, that had a large Roman presence, but it wasn't considered a Roman colony. A Roman colony was a city that had a special status conferred upon it by the emperor. Philippi got this special status over 100 years before Paul founded the church, planted that church in Philippi, when Augustus, who became Augustus Caesar, won a famous battle against Brutus. Brutus, the one who stabbed Caesar. So he won this battle outside of the city of Philippi, and to celebrate that victory, he conferred upon Philippi this status of Roman colony. Now, Roman colony was a mini Rome. All the laws that applied to the city of Rome, to Roman citizens, would now be in force and would apply to the city of Philippi and anybody who lived there. And if you're born there, you become a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen because he was born in another such city, and he was born as a Roman citizen. So all the protections, the rights, the right to due process, to a fair trial that a Roman citizen deserved, Paul deserved. The people who lived in Philippi deserved. It was a great honor. They also had their own mini senate. They had Roman magistrates. So law applied there was different than law applied in the surrounding cities. So it's interesting that Paul, even though these people are fellow Roman citizens with Paul, he doesn't identify them as citizens of this great city they're living in or this great empire, but as citizens of Jesus Christ, citizens in Christ. Holy ones set apart for Christ. And he addresses all of them. Also, something unique is he says, he greets them, all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So there's a special and even an honorable mention to the overseers, which would be elders in our church. We have elders who do pastoral work, who pray for us, whenever there's a need, a counseling need, or a church family need, they address that, ministering to the souls and hearts of all of us. And then he mentions the deacons, and the word deacon here is more of a generic sense. It can be translated minister or servant, but it's not the servant in the same way that Paul calls himself a bond slave of Christ. It's somebody who's been given a task to do, that executing a task on behalf of others. And so the deacons are taking care of a lot of the physical needs that the church may have. We have deacons here who help anything from changing light bulbs to getting the church building painted, repaired, managing the finances, overseeing the various ministries from Sunday school to greeters. These are men who are putting their shoulders to the physical labor that happens in the body of Christ, not just inside the building, but outside as well. So Paul makes this honorable mention. And if you notice through all of these 11 verses, and I just want you to, when you study the Bible, it's always good to make some observations. Who's he talking to? What kind of pronouns is he using? One of my favorite things is to identify these details. And so I'm kind of a nerd in this way. so if you'll bear with me, my nerdiness here comes out. In verse 1, he says, and we already covered that, he's talking to all the saints. In verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Well, that to you is not to you singular. It's not just talking to one of you, but if this were translated into Texan, every time it says you here, it should be y'all. Grace to y'all. So that there is no singular you in this passage. He's not writing to any one person. And even in verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing that he who began a good work in you, often a lot of us take this verse and it's encouraging to you personally, but understand that the actual inspired word of God is the work that he's doing in y'all. The work that he's doing in the body of Christ. And the work he's talking about here is this gospel partnership that we're going to be digging into. So it's this plural sense, it's this family of God sense that Paul is talking about. And so our point here is that we are called to serve together. We're called to serve together. It's not just you and Jesus. That's part of it. But bigger than that, it's you in the body of Jesus, you in the family of Jesus. So even just coming here on a Sunday morning is you participating in that family, you admitting that and recognizing that you're not in this alone. That it's Jesus and you and the rest of your family. The wonderful thing about being in the family of Christ is that a lot of us will have many things in common, but not all of us. None of us will have one thing. None of us will have everything in common, but all of us have Jesus Christ in common. By coming here, we say, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I need the love and forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. So we're all called to serve together. We're also united in one family through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's our one commonality. He says, grace to you in verse 2, grace to all of you, and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a standard greeting. Every letter that Paul has this phrase in it, grace and peace. Sometimes he has mercy in some of the other letters. But Paul's not just saying, hey, grace from me and peace from me to you. A lot of times we'll greet somebody, you know, maybe not in this decade, but hey, peace, man, peace out, right? But Paul's not using, he's not just saying, hey, I hope everything's well with you. He's saying and recognizing that everything we have in this family comes from God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. That is grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's a gift. It comes from God. We really never knew to ask for it. God knew we needed it. He gave it to us, offers it to us without us having to earn it. And then the peace, that peace that comes between you and the Father is because of this free gift of Jesus Christ that Jesus has purchased with his blood. Well, our second point this morning begins in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul begins this personal, he's just exuding with thanks and exuding with this emotion of love, and he just praises God for the church in Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, for all of you, because of your, plural, all of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, this church has somehow participated in the gospel, and what's going on in Paul's life is that he's in prison. Paul has been thrown into prison. He's in Rome, and he's facing this time of adversity, and the church at Philippi loves Paul. They're very concerned about Paul, and they're worried about him. As after the church was planted in Philippi, the Philippian church continued to support Paul. They sent him monetary gifts. They supported his church planting mission work while he was in Thessalonica, and they sent him a third gift now that he's in chains. And when they send a gift, it's not like what we do today when we want to send financial support to somebody. We might wire money, and it just gets there on the other side of the world right away. They actually have to send somebody to carry this, and it's not a check. It's not a money order. It's a bag of gold. And they, or whatever coins they use. And this man named Epaphroditus leaves Philippi. Philippi's on the main highway. He's able to go to Rome. Because it's a Roman colony, it's on the main highway going through Greece. this book and go through it, we find out that they also discovered that Epaphroditus became sick and almost died, and they heard about that. And so Paul's writing to them to thank them for this gift, to encourage them in a time of adversity, and to let them know that Epaphroditus is okay, and that Epaphroditus actually delivers this letter back to them. So God grows his family in times of adversity. God grows his family. He does it especially in times of adversity. And so Paul calls us to participate in the gospel, just as this Philippian church is participating in the gospel. So how do we participate in the gospel? What kind of images come to mind when you hear that phrase? Okay, I need to be active in the gospel. Does that mean I need to get out there and start telling people about Jesus Christ? I need to start asking God what kind of a missionary do you want me to be? Well, the answer to that is, of course, yes. But there are so many more ways to participate in the gospel than just that. The Philippian church, and their primary example here, is financial. So when we give, part of our worship here is tithes and offerings, we are actually participating in the work of the gospel. That's what Paul is telling them they're doing, that they are participating in this. So they have sent this gift. Now I think Paul would also point to the fact that they sent Epaphroditus. Here at Mountain View, we have a long legacy of supporting missionaries locally and around the world financially. Many of you have given a lot, and so you know what this is like. But when times of adversity comes, just as we're looking at the world around us and beginning to see even the Christian culture around us begin to fade and crumble, and that opposition, maybe you're facing it already personally, the tendency, the knee-jerk reaction, is to maybe hold on to what you have a little bit tighter. Maybe you don't want to give as much. Maybe you want to begin to protect what you have. You make sure your pantry is stocked up a little more than normal. You want a pad in your bank account. Maybe you don't trust the bank, so we invest and we keep our money under the mattress, or we buy gold and silver. We don't know where does our security lie, because where our security has been in the past doesn't seem as stable. Well, what God is calling us to is to, when adversity comes, not to grip on to what we have in this world tighter, but to be more bold and to open up our hands and be willing to say, Lord, what is it you want me to give? What is it you want me to let go of? Financial support is one thing, but what about your home? What about hospitality? What about time? What about using the gifts that God has given you? What about relationships with your neighbors? You know, in this world of interconnectedness that we live in, it's actually easier to be alone in a crowd, more easier than ever. If you live in a neighborhood, maybe you think back 20 years or back 50 years, and you remember seeing kids outside a lot more than they are today. People are not connecting face-to-face like they used to. They're connecting in other ways, or they think they're connecting in other ways. But most of them are just sitting in front of, and I can say most of us, are sitting in front of screens that are displaying flashes of light. And we think we're having fellowship with someone, but we're really not. So relationship is one of the most important things that God has created us to be involved with. He has died. Jesus Christ died to connect us back with our Father. So are you then carrying his ministry out so you can connect with others? And through that connection, through that relationship, introduce them to Jesus Christ. We're called to participate in the gospel. Well, God is doing something different with each one of you. He's calling you to trust him and to open up your hands and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to participate? He's doing something different with each one of you. But he is faithful. And in times of adversity, we're tempted to look around and say, but God, I just don't know. I don't see where this is going. Well, verse 6 is our famous verse. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God knows what he's doing with you. Do you believe that? God knows what he's doing with you. I'll ask it again. Do you believe that? And again, this is in us. God knows what he's doing with us as the body of Christ here at Mountain View. God knows what he's doing with the body of Christ here in the United States of America. The temptation can be,
satisfied with the direction of the world around me is heading, so I'm going to shake my fist and point my finger and try to admonish people around me. You need to turn up to God. You need to live right. You need to. They don't need to do anything except trust in Jesus Christ. The temptation, even in our interactions with people in this world of challenge and adversity that we live in, the temptation can be to admonish people. And admonishment is not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to mission. He's calling us to participate in the gospel. He's calling us to not be afraid and worried when the world doesn't go our way, but to rest in Him and to know that He knows what He's doing. The world, you know, we can say, hey, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. You know, God's carrying the basket. He knows what He's doing, and you can trust Him. And God will give us what we need as we partner with Jesus. God will give us what we need. Verse 7 says, Paul says, for it's only right, and here he describes how their financial gift is ministering to him. He says, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment. And he uses these three legal terms. One is imprisonment. You have in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Interesting here, as Paul's going through this difficult time, and we talk about when we go through challenges, we say God will give us the grace to get through it. Well, Paul is saying God is giving us the grace. We are partakers of the same grace because they have chosen to step in and partner with Him. A lot of times we feel so disconnected when we see other believers suffering on the other side of the world, or we hear about the challenges that some of the missionaries we support, and we feel, you maybe feel a little guilty because of the comfort we have here, or maybe you'll feel just not, you don't know what to do. How can I reach out to them? And maybe you just feel bad, but you're supporting them financially. Well, Paul is ministering to that kind of a feeling. The church in Philippi is far away. They know that Paul, their dear friend, is in chains. And Paul is saying, you know what? Everything that you've done, you've already fully partnered with me in the gospel. So often we think it's, you know, that we're going to have to jump through a lot of hoops or be extra creative, or you know, you're racking your brain. What can I do to serve God? You know, a little in the body of Christ goes a long way. And it's not what, you know, it's not what I tell you to do. It's what is God leading you to do? What has God given you and gifted you with? And how is He calling you to use that? And as we gather as a body, we get together and discuss how can we serve Christ here in our community and around the world. You know, one way to participate here is next Sunday afternoon, we have a church family meeting. So not just coming together on Sunday morning. It is an active way. You get dressed and you get the kids out the door and you get here. But participating, becoming more active, sending these kids to camp, you're participating in their lives financially. That's an amazing gift. Helping with VBS, whether it is just helping with the snacks or coming and working with your hands. Maybe you don't have the financial wherewithal, but you do have the hands. Maybe you have the desire in your heart, but you don't have the energy, but you can show up and they will put you to work. They'll give you a task that is suited to you. You come, say you want to help. They'll find a place for you. And it's not them. It's not you. It's the Lord. He's the head of this body. God will give us what we need as we partner with Jesus. We're partnering with Jesus. Our third point this morning begins in verse 8. For God is my witness for how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul's describing this feeling he has for them. It's this funny Greek word, blank non, and it's translated in the King James as the bowels of Christ. It's not the language we use. We would say from my heart or my tender affections. I love you with the love of Christ. When I was little, my sisters and I would, you know, we would fight and we would, you know, my parents would say, you have to love each other, you have to love your neighbors. And so whether we're dealing with each other or maybe one of the neighbor kids that we really didn't like, we would say, well, we love him with his own. And he feels it from his bowels. He feels it from the depths of his heart. That's how we would say it today, right? Well, he feels it from deep inside. And this is how God grows his family. He grows his family not just through adversity, but with love. It's God's gift to us as planting us in the body of Christ is through the love of Jesus. God grows his family with love. And Paul says, I long for you all with this kind of a love. And then he says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So Paul could be praying for them, saying, you guys are doing really good in the love department. You're partnering with me in the gospel. You're in this up to the neck, up to the hilt. You're doing great. So, but there's some other areas now I want you to focus on. Isn't that what we do? Is we look at our lives and we say, you know, I'm doing pretty well in this area, so now it's time to focus on these other lacks. Well, why do we do that? You know, if God has gifted you in a particular area, he's not calling you to get better in the other areas. I think he's calling you to find out one area in which he's gifted you and then excel, run with all your might in that area. And this is what Paul is doing. He says, you know, you're loving really well, but still I want you to abound more and more. This word still. It's like, yeah, you got 100%, but I want you to get 110 and 150 and 200%. But it's not just the feeling of love. It's not just the splenium that he wants us to grow in. He's not wanting your bowels to grow in love or your heart to grow in love. Love is not just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. And so he says, I want you to grow in all knowledge, in real knowledge and all discernment. God gives us instruction on how to love in the Bible. I wrote this down and I thought, oh, that sounds like a Sunday school answer. You know, read your Bible. Come to church. What did you learn? I need to read my Bible. You know, we need to hear this over and over again. Whether we're 4 or 5 years old or 32 years old or 45 years old or 62 or 99, that we need to be in the Word of God. We need to study and we need to be informed by what God has revealed, because he's only revealed his Word in one place, written down, and that's the Bible. And the Bible points to Jesus, the incarnate Word, and points to that ultimate picture of what love looks like. In chapter 2, Jesus is held up for us as that ultimate example of love. A love, and the word here is agape. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that seeks God's best for others, even if it costs you something. And the Philippian church has shown this, and Paul's saying, I want you to even grow in this more and more. And so let the Word of God shape you and inform you about what this love looks like. See, there's lots of great ways to serve and plug in the body of Christ. But sometimes that's our problem. There's so many good options that we just dive into the first one that comes along. And so many churches, and we've been at this fault before, we just want more bodies. We'll plug in somewhere because there's a need. And that might not be what God is calling you to. And it's more than just serving. It's serving in relationship and following after Jesus Christ. You as an individual, you as a family, us as the body of Christ. Every church in this community is different, and it's wonderful to see how every church in this community kind of excels in a certain department. Some are better in some areas than others, while others excel in different areas. And this is, you know, rather than compare one another and feel jealous or feel like we're lacking because they're better, this is the body of Christ. It's like that in your family, you're all different. It's like that in this family, we're all different. God has equipped us differently. And I think if we let our love be informed by knowledge and the wisdom that God gives when we ask, verse 10 comes and says, so that you may prove the things that are excellent, the things that are superior, that there is a best way for you to serve. There is a best way for you to live out the love that you have, that God has placed in your life. And it's so important because every action, every deed, even every public or secret deed is going to be laid open and shown
sure that we are making Jesus' love our main motivation. The word here is, in verse 10, is in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, in Paul's day, a potter would make, there was a certain kind of pottery that was really thin and fragile, and it had to be, when they put it into a kiln, it had to go in at a very specific temperature, and if the temperature was off, it would crack. And some of these potters were a little unscrupulous and dishonest. They didn't just want to throw it away and start again and take the loss, but they still wanted to make some money off of it, so they would take some wax and rub it into these cracks and polish it up to make it look like it was not cracked. And they would sell it that way. Well, somebody with discernment who was a wise shopper would know to take this plate and hold it up to the sun. It had kind of a translucent effect in it because it was a very thin piece of pottery. If you held it up to the sun, you would be able to see any cracks that were being hidden by wax. And so this word right here, even the English word sincere, comes from this Latin word sincere, which means to let the sun, it's called without wax. And it's sun-proof, sun-tested. And one day, all of our acts, all of our thoughts will be laid out before the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And anything that we do with bad motivation or with false motivation, or seeking to please men rather than seeking to please God, seeking to earn favor of God rather than say, Lord, I have complete favor in you, and everything I need you've given me, and so I do this in relationship with you, seeing where you're going, I'm following after you wholeheartedly. All that's going to be made known one day. And every action will be judged by Jesus. And the reason why this is so important to Paul is because we are pictures of God's love. We're pictures of God's love. And God has left us here. When Jesus prayed for us as the church, he said, Father, protect them from the evil one, but don't take them out of the world. Leave them here. Sometimes I want to say, thanks, Lord. Don't leave me here. Take me home. But Jesus has a mission for you. He says to go to him, study his word, and seek him, and find out what that is. Because this is how he grows his family. So I'm glad we're here together this morning, and I want to encourage you to press in deeper and ask the Lord, what is it, Lord, in these challenging times, how is it you want me to trust you more? Grow more, and then say, Lord, grow me. Increase my love for other people, especially for the body of Christ, so that people who are outside will look in and see, wow, that's real love. And they're seeing it in the light of reality, and people know when we've got cracks, people see it. Hypocrisy, a lot of times we don't think people see it, but they see it. Christ's family grows together when we work together to make Jesus known. And that is a big goal of every action, of everything we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the city of Philippi, for how that church was planted by watching Paul go through adversity for you as he was put in chains when he first went there. And yet, Lord, you worked a miracle and people saw. They saw a man who loved you more than his freedom on this earth. So, Lord, please just transform our hearts. Continue to use the adversity around us, even though it's so far away. Lord, use it to challenge us to trust you with more. Father, turn our affections from the things of this world to you. Lord, turn our affections from agendas and possessions.